So last week we looked at one perspective from Moshe Ibn Tibbon on what he called one of the weirdest Gemaras in all of Shas, most theologically problematic Gemara, because the Gemara says, well, the Lord himself divides up his day, he has a very rigid itinerary. What?
Yeah, Hanukkah.
It was before Hanukkah. It was the last time we learned, so it wasn't last week. Whatever it was. 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago.
Six?
Three.
Three. What? Three? I don't know. Whatever it was. Whatever it was. Okay, fine. Whatever it was. So we saw the petition from Moshe Ibn Tibbon, who took a very rationalist perspective. Yes?
Yeah, the perspective was that...
I don't like these labels.
If I recall correctly.
It's a good perspective, huh?
It was a good perspective, right? But he said, right, basically what do? You realize that the whole thing is ridiculous, which means it must not be shot. Right?
Right.
Once you realize that God doesn't have a schedule and there's not pshat, and then you work backwards.
Right.
Was that Rav Avraham Ben Rambam's pshat? That there are some that are just so
obvious. Oh, for sure. And we watched it in play. And then he said, what do we do? At each stage, at which point he reached an absurdity, then he added a metaphorical layer to it. Right? And that was, and he ended up thinking this was a metaphor about human life and the extent to which Hashgacha weighs in on it. This time we're going to look at someone who's more from the Kabbalistic camp, mystical camp.
Can we go over, like kind of what he said?
Do you have the sheet from last week? You have it? You have it? You have both sheets from last week? Yeah, so I gave you the English summary. There, that's the, you want to read it? That's the English summary of what he said.
Great. Okay. Given the patent absurdity of this Agadata, when understood literally, Moses interpreted it as a philosophic parable. In his view, it deals with the four stages of life, particularly of human beings. The first stage is the period of birth and growth of the entity, likened to the first 3 hours of the day, which are warm and moist, as in the nature of spring, the season of renewal. God studying Torah alludes to divine wisdom that produces birth and growth of all life forms composed of the four elements until the entity is fully formed. The next stage, likened to the second 3 hours of the day, alludes to the period in which the entity functions at full physical capacity, and in which the food it intakes enables it to replace the bodily matters which is expended. Judgment represents the sustaining of that which exists in an orderly, fixed manner. By the end of this period, however, most of the natural moisture of the entity possessed at birth has dried up, leading to the entropy of the body, characteristic of the next period. Hence, in order to continue to sustain the entity, whether it be large or small, and enable it to function with the power of all its faculties despite the weakening of the body, God must now sit on the throne of mercy. For everything we see deteriorating, we say that it requires heavenly mercy. In the final stage, the body is weak and diminished together with all its powers and is like naught before God, who is represented as sitting in heaven, the eternal existent, and ridiculing it. Leviathan alludes to the corruption of entities or the evil inclination, which also weakens in old age. God ridicules it and informs it that it toiled in vain in seeking out physical pleasures. In a similar vein, Ibn Tibbon interprets the subsequent Talmudic discussion regarding God and Leviathan and God's nocturnal activity.
Okay, good. Right? So you remember, right, Big Gadol, Moshe Ibn Tibbon, takes this weird Gemara of the 12 hours of God's day, and he... I made a few extras. You can copy more. Or I can print it. So Moshe Ibn Tibbon, right, said, look, he took this rationalist perspective, and he said, look, this must be a mashal. I'll print a few extra for you. You can get... I'll print another 5. Okay. That the mashal of God's 12-hour day is really speaking about mankind, their lifetime, and how Hashgacha is involved at each level. Now, if you remember at the beginning of the year, I pointed out that fundamentally at their core, I know this is going to be hard for certain people to hear, the rationalists and the Kabbalists
agree.
Because they both agree that Agadata should not be taken literally, and that instead of taking them literally, they hide philosophical ideas. The question of what type of philosophical ideas behind it... Okay, so you'll tend to find one type in the rationalist school, another type in the Kabbalistic school, but Bikaron, they're both getting at the same point, right? There are very few thinkers...
The rationalist school was like much before the Kabbalistic
school. Sure.
Rambam
is
Tosfos Tosfos is very early also.
Well, Tosfos is not the Kabbalistic school, nor is he the rational. Right? Tosfos is more on the literalist camp, right? Of them, but before who? And who? But who were you talking about? Before who?
Any Kabbalistic perspective.
Okay, mystical. Are you happy? Even though that's both of those are bad bad translations of it, fine.
Like based on the Zohar, or like
it could be Zoharic, but there are mystical traditions in Judaism that precede the publication of the Zohar. Whatever you think about the authorship of the Zohar, right? Whatever you think of the authorship of the Zohar, right? We have early works in Heichalot, which are commentaries on right Pardes and Merkava and things like that, right? We have early. You know, not to mention the fact that I know you're all going to kill me, but the Rambam is a mystic. I know that's horrible, but the Rambam is literally a mystic. No one else.
Sure.
Most Kabbalists are not mystics. The Rambam is a mystic, right? Because the Rambam thinks. What do I mean by that? What is the definition of a mystic?
Someone who thinks you.
The one who. Someone who thinks that the goal of the world is unio mystico, right? Which means unification with the divine, which is literally the way the Rambam describes Olam Haba, right? That the ultimate goal is that your consciousness become one with the consciousness of the divine, right? The reason, it just is a bad translation, because we think that mysticism and rationalism are opposite. They're really not, right? Meaning, the early Kabbalists didn't view it that way, the early rationalists didn't view it that way, right? Just that there's no good translation to Kabbalah, that's really the problem, right? That's what it all comes down to. The Rambam's not a Kabbalist, he was a mystic, right? He was a rationalist mystic. Right, many Kabbalists are not mystics. Right, they don't believe that the point of the world is unio mystico. I know Ephraim is like horrified that I said the Rambam is a mystic. But
don't
like,
you agree, Ephraim?
But he is. He cares about unio mystico. That's all it means.
I mean it
very specifically. He thinks the ultimate goal of the world is unio mystico. That's it. Yes.
Well, you're
fine.
What does that mean?
I think when you say that, when you say that the Rambam.
That's because people
don't. Connotations. So just don't say it. Say he does whatever.
I'm just pointing out that. All I'm pointing out in this is that. I'm just pointing out the difference. Gersley. All I'm doing here is pointing out the problem in translating from English to Hebrew here.
Right.
Right. A Kabbalist is literally just someone who has received a body of specific mystical traditions, not like. Right,
the Rambam received mystical other traditions.
Right, that's all it means. Right, and there were, and my point is that it wasn't only Zoharic. Right, there were other schools. Right, so
You're saying that's what he believed, that there's different set. I'm still not getting the idea of what mystico is. That
unio mystico just means that you believe that the ultimate goal of the world is to become one with the divine, or your intellect to become one with the divine.
Okay.
Right, that's what the Rambam says the point of the world is. Right, that would make him in English a mystic.
I mean, learning all the shas and everything would put you up there, wouldn't it?
No, not for the Rambam. No, because the Rambam is philosophy. Right, the Rambam says halacha won't help you. Halacha just prepares you to be able to tap into the intellect via philosophy. Right, that would be the Rambam.
So he holds the thing that brings you to Olam Haba is not learning Gemara. It's
correct. He's Mefer. That's in the Mishnah Torah. That's like in the Mishnah Torah.
Learning Pardes.
Yes.
Yeah, the Rakatan is Gemara. Right, Gemara is never caught then.
Should learn only parties then.
No, you can't learn
parties. Okay, I really do want to get to what I was doing, but
because you
can't
learn parties.
Listen.
So compares it
to summarize that perspective. There's this wonderful letter by Yosef Ibn Kaspi. Does anyone know who Yosef Ibn Kaspi is, Gersley? Gersley. No, he's not. He's one of these radical rationalists in the medieval period, Mefarish on the Torah. And at some point, he has this letter that he felt really humiliated because one day he had a kasher shaila about a spoon. And Elamai, he was just a philosopher. He was, he spent his day learning Pardes and thinking that was Talmud Torah, which it was. So what happened? He had a basic kosher shaila. He didn't know the answer, and he felt humiliated because there was this rabbi down the block, right, who classic, Talmud Chacham. He knew Hilchos Kashrus, but he knew nothing about whatever. So he's like, I'm asking him a shaila. And he said, but then I comforted myself because he said, look, he knows spoons, and I know God, right? So yes, that the Rambam perspective really is that that halacha is davar katan, right? That doesn't mean it's not important; it's just davar katan, right? And the Rambam does think that ideally you need that before, right? You won't fully be able to understand davar gadol without it. But in Inochanami, okay, fine. But with that aside, what I gave you here was the Maharal, because the Maharal is in many ways, as was pointed out in a recent article in Chakira, the Maharal, in a certain sense, is trying to be the Rambam, right? Meaning he's trying to, as we saw, the Rambam's end goal in life was to write a Pirush in all of Agadah. She never got around to it, right? Or he was scared to, as Rabban Rambam said. The Maharal tried to, right? Now, the Maharal may have had a slightly different hashkafic bent than the Rambam, but the notion that we should try to go through every Agadat and Shas and try to find its deep core, right, that was what he was trying to do. So what I give you here is the Maharal and his Perish and Agadah. We won't read it all through, but you can see, right? He really does try to go line by line through every Agadat and Shas and try to understand it, right? I mean, it is a breathtaking feat. So he says, okay. So if you look at this page, right, it starts here, not there. This page, yeah, this page.
Page.
Yeah, exactly. Right, that's the one. He says, "Umamar azeh balavar hefech da'atam v'kavanatam, ki hu yitbarach eino misulak v'na olam."
Read so.
Yeah, where?
All the way on the right.
All the way on the right. On the read from right to left, like you do Hebrew. Yeah. Right, so he said, first of already he does somewhat agree with Rav Moshe Ibn Tibbon that what's the point of this Gagadata? Right, and this is interesting, right, that both the rationalist writer and the Kabbalistic, so to speak, writer, they right off the bat, they do both agree on one thing, that what is this Agadata about, Bigadol?
The interaction of...
Hashkacha, right, that there is Hashkacha.
Right.
Right, they both see it, which is, by the way, a good thing. Mm-hmm. Right, meaning, it's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? It's a good thing because if it weren't the fact that radically different people could come to a similar shot about an Agadata, then that means Chazal hid their message too well. Right, meaning... Right, if Chazal hid their message in Agadata, the point is that somebody should be able to get it. If two radically different thinkers can both look at the Agadata and have an intuition about what type of topic it's talking about, that means that Chazal were successful in what they did. Right, so he says, "V'zeh shamar shalosh shaot rishonot yoshev osek b'torah, ki ha-torah hi seder nimtzaim eich yiyu noagim." And if you notice, this is also very similar to Moshe Ibn Tibbon. He said, the first 3 hours, the Gemara says, God learns Torah. Why Torah? So he says, what is Torah? Remember, this is also Moshe Ibn Tibbon, and slightly differently.
The world. And...
Yeah, I mean, the Torah gives you the blueprint for the world. V'kol sota mitziyut b'chalal Torah. V'dar zeh yadua ma'od b'dibri chachamim v'dir shabor ha-kadosh baruch hu ibid b'torah u'barad ha'olam v'torah omerit b'reishit barah lukim v'in reishit al Torah sh'nemar Hashem k'ni reishit darko ad kan. Harei ki ha-torah yiseder v'nimus ha-nimtzaim. So Torah is, right? Now the Zohar obviously is very into this idea, but he didn't even need to quote the Zohar. Right? The Zohar's line is, right? He quotes the Midrashim, which say it in Hebrew. The Zohar says in Aramaic, which is, Histakel ba'oraisa bar'alma. Right? But he says the Midrashim go in this direction also, that the Torah is the blueprint of the world. Ve'ein bazeh safek, ki seder kol nivrim v'chol olam hi ba'Torah. What?
Who would disagree with that Torah is the blueprint of the world?
No,
it's me. No one. I'm saying the Kabbalah probably understands it slightly differently. He says, "Kamosha amru hafoch ba de guloba, ach she davar zeh shu seder nivraim rachok me hasagar haadam." He says, however, what that means and how the world actually works is very hard to grasp. L'kach ein mifurash b'torah davar zeh b'feirush rak behelem v'hester. Said, how exactly the Torah guides the world is not clear, and that's why the Torah has multiple levels. Things that are explicit and things that are hidden. Klal ha-davar, what's the rule? Ki ha-Torah yisidr nimtzaim, v'hu yitbarach yodea sidr nimtzaim. That the fundamental first thing you got to get out of this Agadata is the Torah is the blueprint for the world, and God understands how things work. Ve'ena ozev seder shlehem ad shumisulakim mimenu legamrei. He doesn't leave it, right, until they're right totally misulak. They're disconnected from him. V'zeu shaosek b'Torah ki ena Torah rak nimuz v'zeu nimtzaim asherit barach yodea. And then he pulls a very, I think, very nice move. And he says, Gersley, what was one of the great challenges against Jewish philosophy from the Greek period? What is the one that is that the medieval philosophers are always bothered about?
That God can interact with the world.
Correct. Right? That God, everyone would say, okay, fine, maybe there's a first move, there's a prime mover, someone who originally created it. But then, that doesn't prove that God's involved. So Maharal says, wait a second. If Torah proves that God created the world, right, that's a symbol for God creating the world, right, meaning that there's an order to the world, which is hidden in Torah. So that shows that God created the world, right? So the first 3 hours of the day are, right, unlike Rav Moshe Ibn Tibbon, who said this is a mashal directly about the human being. Right? He says, no, it talks about, it's philosophical stages. Right? Stage one is the first thing you need to believe is what? That God created the world and knew the blueprint. Mm-hmm. Right? That's stage one. What do you need to do after that? Prove. Yes, exactly. So he says the first 3 hours of the world, creation, God was Osek B'Torah. He set up the blueprint.
Right.
Then, Uvishaloshot Shniot, Nitosaf Achibur Al Nimtzaim, Mashu Dan Et Nimtzaim. He said, so what does the Gemara say he does in the next 3 hours?
Then he judges.
He judges. What is judge?
He interacts with us. And
exactly. Kimelech Shadon Et Amo.
Right.
Now, right, you see, he's not taking the exact direction of Moshe Ibn Tibbon, right? Saying, "Oh, right, this is a mashal for man," but there is a certain similarity that this is a Gemara that is talking about the way in which God interacts in the world. Just from his perspective, it's talking about God, right? That first thing you got to know, the first 3 hours of, or the first three logical hours, let's say, right? The first thing you got to know is that God first created the world. Then you've got to know that God, Dan et ha'olam, is involved in the world. Af ki ein zadein chibur gamur aleihem, sharedein hu poel hadin b'mikabel. Ve'ein ze chibur gamur, mikol makom ha'davar hazeh, chibur b'ma, elo nimtzeim ba'atzmam, b'shaloya b'shalosh rishonot, shaloya lo chibur kol nimtzeim ba'atzmam, rak yedien ha'seder. He said, but judging is interesting, because judging implies it interacts, sort of. Why? Tell me, what? He's reading this very carefully.
Because he has a system of interacting.
Yeah, and what does a judge do? A judge interacts, but when?
After it happens.
Post facto.
Yeah.
Right? Post facto. Right? So stage one is you've got to believe that God created the world. Stage two is that God cares about the world. That doesn't prove he's involved yet. It proves that he cares about what's going on, not necessarily that he's involved in it. B'shaloshot shlishit, nitosaf achibur mashu ponel lehem lefarnesotam. What's the next 3 hours? Right? He moves from Kisei Adin to Kisei Arachamim to be Mefarnish them. Or in other words,
He interacts the world.
I mean, he doesn't just react. He
interacts.
He interacts. He's proactive. V'davar zeh tosevet chibur. Shalayu b'shalosh shod shniot. She'adan otam shu nivdal min asher hudan. Because before that, he was, right, he was just judging. V'davar zeh shu zanu mefarneset en imtzaim. Davar zeh shu ponel en imtzaim latet lem kiyum. V'yoter chibur min arishon. The fact that he gives sustenance to the world, that implies yet a deeper level of ashkacha. Amnam, Bishaloshot Achronot, Umisachekin Leviathan. So how do you understand the end of the day? Right, that he plays with Leviathan. Haschok Azehu Ratzon Ligamre Shimit Ached Ritzonoimahem. So what does that mean? Right, what is playing?
Happy plays.
Yeah, it's not just, what happens if Gersley and I are having a great time, we're just laughing, right? So what are we doing at that point? Yes, exactly! He said, and laughing is particularly, right? When you can joke around with somebody, right, that is?
You're that close to them.
Yes. Or, in Maimonidean terms, right? Unio Mystico, right at the end, right? I mean, what's he saying? How does the world go? He said, first point is you've got to realize that God created the world. Mm. Then you've got to realize that he cares what goes on enough to react. But not only that, he sustains the world, meaning he's actively involved. And you want to know how much he's involved? What's the end goal of the world?
Right, unionist.
Yeah, that God and humanity, so to speak, have a...
What is it, Leviathan? What's
Again, remember what the Rajput said, right? You can't... I mean, Leviathan is because that's it's part of the messianic eschatological visions throughout Tanakh, so it's a good thing to pick,
that's cool.
Right? So he says, Areki Arkirubel Nemtim Mosif Fahalech V'davar Zeroi Kamoshit Barod.
But is it... Yeah. It's related to like the...
Like Rav Moshe Ibn Tibbon, he says that this Agadata is a coded statement about the way that Hashkacha works. Just unlike Rav Moshe Ibn Tibbon said, what is the nature of the Mashal?
How?
That what? Chaim. Exactly. Right? That at every stage in a human's life, God is with him. Right? Hashkacha is involved. The Maharal says, what is the point of this Agadata?
God's interaction with the world before.
Right, that God, right, it's not, right, you don't have to find a, it's, he's saying philosophically in people's heads, like, what four stages do they go through in realizing the extent of God's Hashkacha?
Right.
First, the first recognition is that God, there is a God. Right. Then the recognition that he cares at all. Then there's the recognition that not just reactively, but proactively, his presence in whatever way you think Ashkafa works sustains the world. And then finally realize the belief is that the end goal of the world is mankind and God to...
Yeah. Sort of like a Havmin Moskva.
Exactly. Right? And, you know, it's more like through the day, what do I realize about God as I get to the end?
Right.
Now, he notes, Amnam B'Gemara... Lichad Shnuya Kamar, Bishalosh Rishana Dana Olam, Bishalosh Shniyot Hu Osik B'Torah. So there is a machlokes in the Gemara. Right? There's another shita that in the first 3 hours he judges and then he learns Torah. So he says, Sover Kimashu Osik B'Torah Shiyodeh Seder Shalemu Yoter Kiruv Ela Nimtzaim Imashu Dan Et HaNimtzaim Ki Adin Shu Dan Uv Nivdal Mibala Din Poel V'Omashu Yodeh Seder Shalem B'Yadiyah Zod Mitchaber Elayhem. So because at a certain level you could have thought that the fact that God judges is less interaction than he knows what's going on in the world, right? Yes. Because, said judging, yes, it's reactive, but it's also somewhat impersonal, right? Like, if someone gives you their diary to read, right, you may not act on that, but that is an act of intimacy, right? So he says, at some level, right, the fact that God judges is an indication of a higher level of involvement in the world than the fact that he created it and knows its essence. But at some level, the fact that he understands its essence is more intimate than the fact that he bothers reacting, right? Meaning, right, there's right, if you want to figure out the, right, progression, right, there's elements of more or less hashkacha, each of these aspects. Okay, if you skip to the next paragraph, u'pneishu yitbarach mitchaber al nimseim mitzad shleimutam, she'ein Hashem yitbarach mitchaber al davar shu chaser, v'zemru zal b'midrash eila toldot ha'shamayim v'arz b'baram b'yom Hashem Elokim eretz v'shamayim izkir shem malei elam malei. Said God only really interacts with perfected beings, right? Ki'ein el Hashem yitbarach chibrol davar chaser v'chol yom v'yom HaKadosh Baruch Hu mechadesh maaseh breishit. Right now we get a little bit more mystical here, right? This is more of the mystical camp, right? That God creates the world anew every day. L'kach nechshav kol yom l'briya b'vnei atzma. Right now this is... Right now, they're obviously psukim that go in this direction, but the Rambam's way of understanding this is that God is like the world is God's shadow. Right? God doesn't recreate it; it's just that because just like your shadow, right, would disappear if you weren't there. Right, but Kabbalistically, right, the world is constantly being recreated. Right? The Ramban goes in this direction, so now he picks up on that day one. He says, "Okay, fine. Why is the organizing mashal of this Gemara the day?" Right, he says, why is the organizing metaphor the day? Because according to the more Kabbalistic understanding, God recreates us every day. Mm-hmm. Right, and therefore, if we're talking about Ashkacha, right? Okay, skip to the next paragraph. It says, Omnam, Yesh Lefarash Gamkein, Hu Derech Echadim Ereshen Gamkein. He said, there's another level which works with the first one. Kimasha Marshalosh Rishono Yoshev Osek B'Torah. Kimasha Yoshev Osek B'Torah. Ein Zer Rak Yediat Seder Hanim Mitziut. Right, so this is basically a summary of what he just said. But then he adds a level, which is he said, however, there's two levels to this. Right, which is that you could read this about the individual, or you could read it about the world, right? Which, if you remember, Rav Moshe ben Tzemach also sort of went in this direction, right? That you could, once you're talking about Ashkacha, you could interpret this Gemara as talking about an individual or talking about the world, and they're both right.
Right? Rav Moshe ben Tzemach say about the world?
What?
How'd that be about the world stages of...
I mean, you could, right? I mean, it's more about...
The beginning of the world, the middle of the world, and the end of the world?
Humanity, right? Humanity. Right, like, yes, you're right. I mean, he talked about either individuals or humanity, right? Maharal is talking more about either individuals or, right? Yeah, the world.
No, I don't know what individuals or humanity means. Is it just individuals and humanity?
I mean, yes, but the Agadah could still be referring to both, right? Meaning, it's true.
It's not referring to any individual. That'd be ridiculous.
No, it's fine. Yeah, I'm saying it's not like a big deal. I'm just pointing it out.
Ibn Tibbon is still saying that there's like these four kinds of ways that he interacts. It's just he's expressing it through the four stages of man.
Yeah. Okay. So now if you turn to the next page, right, and this is where he tells you, and again, this is where Moshe Ibn Tibbon said also, and what is the point of this whole Agadah? This is to disprove the philosophers. Shame on Rim, Kyut Barach, Misulak, Menolam, Mashamar, Misachekim Leviathan, Lashon Mishak, Mishil Kirotelomar, Tachlit, Tachdur, Ratson, Shiesh, El, Hashemit Barach, and Broav, Sheritonom, Tachetim, Mizel, Esamaschok, Vidavka Leviathan. Now getting to Zev's point. Why the Leviathan? Okay, fine. Right, ki abriyah zod ain't he briyah kmo shar briyah gashmiim shina devar kach kal ki b'chor ratzon gamor sheish lo el briyah zod he briyah shina gashmit. And now, by the way, remember when I told you, and it's when you read the Maharal, you see what I mean, right? The difference between philosophers like rationalist philosophers and capitalists is not always as big as you think, right? Until now, there's basically nothing here that the Rambam couldn't have written, right? And he tells you why the Leviathan.
It's a physical part.
Because the Leviathan is not physical. The Leviathan? No, it's not. Right? He says it's ain he briyah kamo shar briyot gashmiim. It's not a physical one. He says God wants to make it clear that when we say that at the end of the day, humanity will have unio mystico,
right.
It picks a mythical creature. Right? A creature that in Tanakh is mythical because that makes it clear that
it's not physical.
It's not physical. Right? Meaning, like I said, this may be the Maharal, but right? I tricked you and I said, it's going to be more Kabbalistic. There's really nothing here the Rambam couldn't sign on. Sure, the way they may think about it slightly differently, but fundamentally, right, there's a reason that the medieval Kabbalists all felt that they were philosophers. They just said, Kabbalah picks up where philosophy ends off, and they stand on the shoulders of philosophers. Right. That was their own mashal about themselves, right? Because they weren't actually in intention. So then he goes on. Let's see. Right now, his mashal for schok is just that schok is like pure will, right? You know, like when you lose yourself in laughter, right? That's really the mashal he's trying to get at, right? That it's like, right? It's pure joy, right? Which is like pure wisdom, right? It's a very philosophical way of looking at laughter. Yeah. Now, so by the way, guys, let's try to get through this. If you look towards the end, right, guys, Yaakov, stop. Yaakov, not now.
Jeez.
He says,
that's not even mine.
V'otavin. And then at the end, after saying something that basically could work for a Kabbalist or a mystic, at the end, so he adds a little bit of Kabbalah. He says, V'otavin. Right, this is like, you see where it is? Like, Otavin, like the paragraph over here?
Yeah.
It says, Otavin, kira oishi, yeah, kan arba dvarim, kyud barach ba haolam, arba otiyot shel shem agadol. Right, here's where you get the Kabbalah at the end. He says, why four? Because God created the world with the four letters of his name, whatever that means. Okay, fine. I don't know what that means, right? But and then he gets into, okay. Shinamar ki b'ka Hashem tzur olamim, v'avin b'chachma, mekor b'vina v'timtzav v'zeh she'osik b'torah t'chila, v'akadan ba'olam, sh'tei otiyot achronim. Again, I don't pretend to know what he's just saying now. Right? He says, and therefore, the first 2 hours of the day, the first two chalakim of the day are created with the yud hey, and then the net ones with the vav hey, because they represent different types of ashkacha. Okay, I don't know what that means anymore. Fine. But Big Adol, right, you see, he's a Kabbalist. At the end, he throws in a little bit of more of a Kabbalah thing. But basically, right, what he says is, okay, he agrees with Moshe Ibn Tibon that it's about hashkacha, that the point of this is to prove there's hashkacha. He just argues that what's the difference? It's not about the four stages in life. It's the four stages in the philosophical journey as we realize the way in which God interacts with the world, and the end goal is unio mystico.
That makes
right?
sense.
So right? Good. Which is actually really nice. Right? And you could take this, right? Again, you can plug in whatever you want at the end. Right? Now, at the end, he says, and what does it mean that God learns him tinoko shel beis rabban? So he says, why tinoko shel beis rabban? Why with students? Right? Why with little kids? Tell me, Gersley, Mr. Philosopher. What's unique about kids? Why would you say that God learns with kids?
I mean, you could use it as a
because
metaphor.
Because they're just learning it, whereas old people have learned it already.
Therefore, what does it say about God? So he says, in very philosophical language, because God is bringing menakol ha'chalapoel. Right? Because how is God's hashgacha work? That he brings things from potential into actuality. How do you represent that? By saying that he learns the Torah, which is taking theoretical with kids who you understand. That when you say you teach Torah to kids, that means you plant the seeds and bring it to fruition, which is the way God relates to the world.
That's cool.
Right? Which is a very nice... I don't know. I think it's a very nice... Yeah.
Analogy.
But it's, yeah, I mean, you know, it's this image of starting it off, right? And he says, this is amukim ma'od, right? It's actually a beautiful metaphorical read. Right? Again, there are certain similarities with Moshe Ben Dibon, right?
Yeah.
But it actually works very...
Yeah, I think this is better than Moshe Ben
Dibon. I'm fine with that.
but...
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, sure.
I just gave you one more thing, so we just have a few minutes. In number four here, I just gave you a little bit from one of these modern websites where he puts a slightly different perspective on the Leviathan. He notes that the Rajban, the Chidushi Agadas to Baba Basra, you can look it up there, discusses the deeper meaning of the illusion of the Leviathan. You can tell it's a yeshivish website. Okay, fine. The Leviathan, whatever you want. It's the same. He explains that the Leviathan refers to a person who uses his mind properly to discriminate between good and evil.
What? But... Roshi Ibn Tibon said it was the Yetzer Hara. No?
Correct. Now he takes it. The Rajba says the opposite. Says why? Because he says the Seichel, the discriminating element of the mind, combines with the Nefesh, the person's ability to think, in such a manner, he's referred to as a Leviathan. The Leviathan implies a bond or Chibur, as in the verse, Hapam Yilaveh Yishi Eli, right? So the Rajba says that the secret of Leviathan is that it's a play on the word Leviya, right? To accompany, right? Like Levi. Right now, my husband will accompany me. It also means an adornment, and it also means a necklace.
Right?
Right? Ki Leviyas Chaim, Liroshecha. So Leviathan is an allusion to the tzaddikim with whom Hashem laughs when he destroys the Rishonim in order to provide the tzaddikim with salvation. Right? So the Rajba says, what's the Leviathan? Right? So now you could plug this in both for Moshe Ben Dibon or the Maharal. Why the Leviathan at the end? Because the Leviathan is two things. One is that he is he with whom God is. Right? Right, that there's Leviyah, and it is the Mashal for Torah, Kilivas Chayin Heim L'Roshecha, meaning the person who's reached the pinnacle of perfection.
That's like precisely the opposite of what we
said. Of Moshe Ben Dibon, correct. Right, but it's the same as the Maharal. Right? It's against Moshe Dibon. It's right? Moshe Dibon says at the end, God laughs at the Yetzer Hara. Ramosha, the Maharal, and based on the Rajba, say no. Why the end of the world is there Leviathan? Not because he's... Now, it's funny. They're saying opposite things, which come to the same point. Right? Ramosha Tibon says, the end, we laugh after the Yetzer Hara, because all that matters is, you know, goodness. Ramosha, the Maharal, and the Rajba say no. The reason the end of day is God laughs with the Leviathan is because the only thing that's left is tzaddikim who are with God and have discriminated good from bad. Mm-hmm. Right? Now...
Yeah, but he holds that it's good. It's an essence of good.
It's just weird tzaddikim are like characterized as like these big sea monsters.
Yeah. I don't understand quite the Rashba, but the point is, but what's amazing about this, right? Why do I want to go through Maharal? Why do I want to go through this? Because both, you have a Kabbalist and a medieval rationalist. Both interpreting the same Gemara. Both of them coming at different angles. Both of them think Leviathan mean opposite things, right? And Big Adol, they both think that this Gemara means Pachor Yoter, the same thing, right? That Hashem is involved in Hashgacha. Either you say that he's involved at each stage in life in different ways, or for the Maharal, it means that as you go through the philosophical process, you realize that God's Hashgacha is more and more intense. And they both agree that the end goal of the world is that God is unified with Tzaddikim. The way Ramosha Dibon gets it is that we laugh at the Yetzer Hara. The way the Rajba gets it, the way the Maharal gets it, is we laugh with the Yetzer Tov and those who are with God. Opposite things. But that should prove to you that Chazal's effort is actually quite successful. Right? Meaning, because even if you quibble about it, the fact that people from radically different schools, right, with even significantly different interpretations of certain elements of the metaphor, pachor yoter, get the same philosophical message from it. Like, what's the point? What does it teach us about life and the way God interacts? Right?
Yeah.
That's a pretty impressive statement about Chazal's ability to hide philosophical ideas in a way that a smart person, who is Yored L'Onko Shel Davar, will be able to pull out the philosophical truths. Right? I agree with Zev. I happen to think the Maharal here is actually quite neat. Or the Maharal here is actually, I think, in many ways smoother than the Moshe Ben Dibon, even though they both have what to suggest themselves. Okay, good.
Cool.